Good afternoon. I have to get used to saying that because Riverside, we kind of do everything Sunday morning. We go as long as we need to, and then Sunday afternoon, Sunday evening, we go home, and so I don't get to say good afternoon very often, and so a lot of times I mess that up a whole lot, but I got it out there. But then I told on myself, so I don't know if it's much better. All right. We'll begin in Matthew chapter 6 this afternoon, and I don't know if it was a great strategy or not. You can tell me afterwards, but I loaded up in the meal. Hopefully that will keep me short-winded this afternoon. Maybe it'll work, maybe it won't. We'll see how the strategy plays out, but it is good to be here with you. I always love coming to this neck of the woods, whether it's on this side of the line or the other side of the line, but it's always nice to, as I've stated, to be re-invited. It's always nice to be invited, but it's even more impressive when you go a couple of times at this point. But it is good to be with you, and I pray that God will bless us in our time and in His Word this afternoon, and I certainly won't stand in the way of that. And it's important to remember that He is God, and that He is going to accomplish His will, regardless of how we feel about it. And it's so awesome to me to read Scripture and see that play out. You look at in Romans chapter 9, we're right after the verse where it talks about how God works things for the good of those that love Him. And he talks in Romans 9, and basically Romans 9 is like, yeah, I do things the way I want to do them because I'm God. And you can say what you want, think about what you want, but I'm God, and I'm going to do the things that are necessary. And more I live, the more and more I'm happy that He's the one making those decisions and not me. Because I have my own way I'd like things to work out. I think that a lot of times is what got the disciples, the apostles, in trouble. Is a lot of times their agenda, what they thought, their expectations of what God ought to do, got in the way of their ability to really see what God's mission was for their life. And that also encourages me, because if they did it, I'm going to do it. But we're always constantly turning back to God. I want to trust Him more today than I did yesterday. I want to trust Him now more than I did 5 minutes ago. And so what we want to do is encourage us this afternoon to do just that, to put aside what we think should happen and submit our will and submit our lives completely to the Master Jesus Christ. So in Matthew chapter 6, when we begin to talk about Christianity, what can cost us, and I believe it does, cost us our worldview and our cultural norms. There are agreements that we make all over the place as a society that aren't necessarily the rule, they just how we've come to do it efficiently. You could think about the speed limit, and I won't tell on myself about how much more fast or how under the speed limit I went, but we've all made agreements at some level that on the highway we can go this fast versus a back road in the name of efficiency. We really do make the agreement that this is going to sound terrible, it's worth some of the chaos that happens on the road for efficiency. And those are just society things that we agree on. Those are things that we need to continually reform, right? We need to go and look, okay, how many accidents are happening in this place? It's how we get so many stoplights, right? This is dangerous, and we have elected people to make decisions on we need a stop sign here versus there. And so we all make those agreements as a church, right? There are cultural, traditional things that we've agreed upon. Now, the great thing about the Church of Christ is there is that autonomy, and our leadership can make decisions within the liberty of the law, the liberty of Christ to make decisions, right? Today, we've made the decision we're going to have a service at 1:30 or 1:45 today, and we can do that, and we can honor God in that way. The tendency, though, and what we have to be careful of is going, well, everybody else has to do a 1:30 service, or they're in the wrong. And there's where we have to make decisions, right? And sometimes, and maybe it's never preached like that from the sermon, but sometimes we can present that. And we need to be careful that we're not doing those things, right? The things that God says, this is not negotiable. There is no negotiation. But there are things, right? There are things in liberty that we have that we all enjoy, and hopefully we do. That's why we have them. We were saved for freedom. And so we have to make, though, but we need to make sure that we make a differentiation between, hey, this is what God says is non-negotiable, and here are some things where we have some freedom to make decision on. And I don't know that I'll speak for myself, I do that very well from time to time. I really try to do that as I get to teach the Bible a whole lot. and be in the Scripture. So in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus begins to unpack some non-negotiables when he talks about the Sermon on the Mount. Like, this is the way to the Father. Jesus tells his disciples, right? There's no one who's going to the Father but through me and the things that I've said and the things I've taught you to teach others. So in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verses 19 through 23, which will butt up right next to where we were talking this morning, or I was talking and you were listening. Thank you for that. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also, or there your heart will be also, in the English Standard Version. And so what is Jesus speaking out against, right? A lot of times I mention Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, and I really think to a large degree that's the world's favorite verse. Judge not, lest you be judged, right? If I want a Christian to leave me alone, I'll just quote Matthew 7 and verse 1, completely out of context to a large degree. But there is a lot of comparison that Jesus does in the Sermon on the Mount. And sometimes he's very specific. Do not be like these people. And that's not necessarily the Jesus that people think about, but that's the Jesus we worship, right? There are things that you and should not be said of you. And this verse here in verse 19 and verse 20 begins to attack the worldview and the cultural norms that these people have accepted. Do not lay up treasures here on earth. Somebody can take those things, right? I don't put my faith, like as a history teacher, like, man, like, why would I ever teach to put your faith in the government? There's just like so many ways. My mom worked as a postal worker, and she'll be the first one to tell you, hey, you don't need to trust the government, right? Like, I work for them, and they make mistakes, and they come up short, and they don't always get it right. Well, it's made up of humans, right? Anything that has a human element to it, right? The church would be great if it wasn't for all those humans. Well, that's part of our calling, right? Like, it's where humans come, and we all admit, hey, I don't have everything right. That's why I'm here. Like, I want instruction from the eternal Word of God. And so he warns them, do not buy into these structures, these cultural norms. Don't trust the Pharisees with your soul. Don't trust the Romans. And really, we can get down to it, don't trust yourself. Right? We have this great phrase, right, that I grew up, just trust your heart. Just go with your heart. Jesus says, that's where all the problems start. Like, your heart, your gut, for us guys, right? That's where the problem starts. No, don't trust that. Don't look at this world as a place to gather up possessions. Don't make that be your entire life. Don't trust these things to save. Yes, can they be good? Can they be beneficial? A stop sign is good and beneficial, right? Those are things that we've created to promote efficiency and safety. But those things do have their limit. They're not the answer and the be-all, end-all. There are different ways. We have all kinds of teachers at Riverside. Some of them are much better, most of them are much better educators than me. And they teach in different ways. They all teach accurately. They're all really good at their job. They actually challenge me every time we have a teacher in service. I always leave those things thinking, I'm the worst teacher there is. Man, I could be so much better. I hope I can be better this year. And sure enough, about 3 months in, I'm like, you're no better than you were. But those things are to be challenged. We can all reach someone differently. You can reach somebody differently than me. And you may not ever have to open your mouth. But it's because we trust God. I want to be a follower of Jesus. And I believe that the Church of Christ aligns with that pretty closely. We don't do it perfectly. Right? Because Jesus is perfect. But we seek him out. You know, I want the church to align with Jesus. Otherwise, what are we doing here? Right? We might as well just be a social club to come hang out and share fun stories like we did over the meal. It's really, what are we wanting to be like? What are some of Jesus' harshest words to his disciples or the Pharisees and Sadducees? It's where the things they're doing and their motivation for those things do not line up with God. It's what the Sermon on the Mount is about. That's why there's a lot of do nots in there. The eye is the lamp of the body, so then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. You could interchange worldview. How do you see the world? Right? It's a temptation to think that People are good. Generally speaking, they're good. And that's what I believe. We were created good, but we made a poor choice and we've fallen. I like to think of it how my mom taught me how to drive a car, right? You need to make sure that you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, but you also got to drive defensively. You got to understand that there are other people on the road. The most dangerous part of my entire life is getting on 431 Highway to drive to school every morning. And I'm surrounded by who? No offense, teenage drivers. And then I got my two kids trying to hurt each other in the back. And so I'm telling them, you know, and my wife and I are trying to have a conversation, right? There are a lot of rules on the highway that are in place for our safety, but that doesn't mean we're always safe on them. And so there's an aspect of defensive driving. I've got to look out for the other person as well. Jesus, in other places in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "You have heard," right? And sometimes he quotes scripture. "You have heard." This is a scriptural commandment from God, but people have taken it and made it their own agenda. Nobody does that today, right? Nobody takes the Word of God and picks verses here or there, cherry picks them to say what they want them to say, or to beat somebody over the head with the scriptures and make them do what we want them to do. Of course we do. It's human nature. I've done it. And if we're honest with yourself, you've probably done it. In the younger years, all the time. All the time. "You have heard." Your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. "Like the hypocrites." Direct quote from Jesus. "Like the hypocrites." "Tax collectors and Gentiles do the same." "False prophets." Now, amazing enough, in that crowd, they probably all pictured someone, right? We do that, don't we? You know, every time I talk about that annoying person that maybe it's hard to get along, we probably, if you're like me, may have three or four on that list. Some may have more. Jesus is comparing here. He's saying, they do this. Don't do that. Don't be like them. And the way Jesus is oftentimes, you know, shown, presented as hippie, love, and peace Jesus that would never say anything harsh to anyone, I'm like, are we reading the same book? Because that's not who I get, right? I get a guy who's always telling and pointing out where Travis Creasy could be better and how I could live more like the Son of God through his power. So we get to Luke chapter 14, and Jesus, I want you to think about the awkward level of some of these stories of Jesus. Just the social awkwardness of some of the things where if I'm sitting there and I'm a disciple of Jesus, I'm probably like, you didn't have to say that, right? Like, most of us in this room probably don't like political correctness, but a little bit of it kind of goes a long way sometimes, right? Like, my daughter has not learned social cues, right? So yesterday we're at a race, raising money for this kid who's struggling with cancer, and there's a little French bulldog, and he's sitting there, and, you know, they kind of make pig noises, you know. And my daughter just goes, "Why does your dog make pig noises?" You know, everybody else is thinking it, and she says it, and I'm over there like wanting to melt into the floor, right? Because I don't know these people, right? They were nice enough to let my kids pet their dog. But she doesn't get that there are some things you just should not say, right? And I think there are times where Jesus' disciples are sitting around, and even me, when I study God's word, I'm like, oh, did he really say what I think he said he did? Wow. Lord, give me your boldness when I need to be bold. Help me to stand on truth the way you would have me stand on truth. I don't think I've done a good job of that from time to time. We get to Luke chapter 14. It happened that when he went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread, they were watching him closely. I love that little part that Luke reveals to us. They're watching him closely. Now, I don't want to assume too much, but I think it's in the character of the Pharisees that we see that this is not a watching closely in a good way. I think that it's revealed in Scripture that many times they would watch looking for a way to trap him. And maybe that's the worst case scenario. Maybe that's not everybody in the room. But I get that feeling that at least some of them, that was why they were watching him closely. And there in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. And Jesus answered and spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" And he looks to them to give him an answer. But they kept silent. And he took hold of him and healed him and sent him away. And so Jesus does what? He answers the question. He answers the question. He knew the answer to the question. He wanted them to answer, but he knew, for political correctness, you might say, that there would be no answer because these were things that they disputed over. You know, anytime I go and speak to a group of people, whether it's you fine folks or my students in class, there are things that I can bring up that I know would cause what? Absolute chaos. Now, my students always debate on LeBron or Michael, right? That's the one. And they always want Coach Creasy to weigh in on who is the greatest of all time. You probably could guess just by when I was growing up. But we all have those things, and it's such a debate for me, right? Like, when is it the wise thing to say the thing that could cause offense? And that's the beauty of Jesus, right? Is he knows when. He has that privy. He knows the knowledge, and he knows what is most important. Last lesson, we talked about, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy instead of sacrifice. You see, to Jesus, it was the soul, it was the person that was the most important to him. He wanted that person to feel the love of God in a way that overwhelmed the cultural norm and worldview. Is it wrong for them to dispute and talk about the Sabbath? The Sabbath is important, right? Those things are important. There are things that we need to weigh as a follower and body of Christ, absolutely. But we should not weigh those things at the cost of someone's relationship to Jesus, right? Now, do we preach truth? Absolutely, and people have to make a decision on that. But I want them to make the decision, I'm going to follow God because of who God is, or not follow God because of who God is. And so Jesus in that moment cuts through the debate. What is not up for debate is this person's soul and the way they view God. Have there been times and situations where I was like, man, I could really say something, you know, and cause a stir, and instead of doing that, let's do the loving thing to do. Have there been times where I was like, man, I could really stir it up, and guess what I did? I absolutely stirred it up, and people did not benefit from that. And so what Jesus came to show us was the value of a soul. A soul that he was willing to go and die the worst imaginable, like the thing human beings, like, let's create a way that will make people wish they'd never been born. And the Romans did it. And he chose that. Now, we can look at other people, and we should look at people as valuable. But you can put your name in the blank. Travis Creasy, in his lost, wretched situation, still had a value and purpose, God-given, that he would come and choose the cross over not going to the cross because he loved me. And so that answers our question. Are our boundaries biblical? Are the things that we put in place when we need to make a decision, are they biblical? Because they are of epic, eternal, spiritual importance. And is that the number one thing we're thinking about? Is this what God wants us to do in every situation? There are certainly situational things. And we have to, it's important for us to discuss those things. And where do we get our answer ultimately? The Scripture of God. Let's rightly divide the truth. Are our boundaries that separate us from each other, are they biblical? There are some, absolutely, and I'm not disputing that. We've got to make sure they're the ones that God put in place and not what we're deciding for ourselves. So we get to verses 7 through 11, the parable of the guests. He began speaking a parable to the invited guests when he noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor and at the table, saying to them, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this man. And then in disgrace, you proceed to occupy the last place. But when you're invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. And verse 11 is the key. For everyone who exalts himself will I want you to think about the importance of will. This is not might be, okay? This is not leaving it up for chance. Jesus makes a definitive statement, will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. It's not a if, it's when. And so what is our real goal? Like, when do we want to humble ourselves? Is it on the day of judgment when we all realize who is God and who is in control and who's running things, when it's everlasting too late? Or should we humble ourselves now? And maybe suggest and think about, what is that person going through? What are they dealing with? Very rarely does a middle school boy come in my first period of Bible class in a bad mood just to be in a bad mood. Now, it may seem like it. And I've certainly handled it like it. And sometimes they've made that choice. We all have choices that we make. But I've come to understand, like, why? Maybe I should ask the questions. Why is he the way that he is, right? Sometimes it's just he's a middle school boy. But so often we skip by the why to just, I'm going to judge this person. And we've all done it. I've done it. It's really easy to do it. It's my natural inclination, right? This must be about me. And it really, a lot of times, is not. And so, are our boundaries agenda-based? Did these guys have Jesus? I don't know. Did they have him over to his home just to watch him closely so they might catch him in something? Or was it, well, you know, he's a popular guy right now. I'd like to have a little of his political clout rub off on me. Why do I like Jesus? Is it because I like going and being goofy in front of 14,000 people and I like people thinking I'm funny? Is that something I probably struggle with and need to keep in check? I'd be willing to guess. I have to constantly, right? We need to ask ourselves constantly, what is this about? Why do I do what I do on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday? Is it really about Jesus? Because that's why I've been given all the things I have, to proclaim his excellencies. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 33, we get that statement where Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan," to Peter. And that's the part we focus on, and it's harsh, right? Like, there's a reason why we focus on that. The last thing I ever want to hear from Jesus is, "Get behind me, Satan." But notice he gives why he says it. Because you're thinking about things the way man thinks about things. You have an ungodly expectation and an ungodly agenda. What was their expectation? Oh, the Messiah's going to come. He's going to raise up an army. And he's going to give these Romans exactly what they deserve. And I cannot wait. It's going to be great. We look at it with the Samaritans. Samaritans disrespect Jesus. Oh, Jesus, just call down fire from heaven and kill them all. Aren't we glad that's not the Jesus we serve? But you see, Peter was influenced by the world. And if Peter's influenced by the world, couldn't Travis Creasy possibly be influenced? Doesn't he probably have some agendas that he needs to submit at the throne of God? In chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, this will be wrap up our time together. He also went to say to the one who had invited him, notice who he's saying these to. These are very specific words. He's at a party, and then he goes on to tell them how they should have invited people. Like, awkward? Just a little bit. And then he goes to the one who invited him. When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. He knows how we work, right? Right? At Christmas time, we get people gifts. Why? Because we love them sometimes. But most of the time, my motivation is, well, they're getting me something. That's not a gift, really, if you think about the definition of a gift. A gift is something that I just want to give you because I love you, right? But a lot of our running around is, well, I got to get a gift for this party because I'm going to get one. God gives us freely. He gives us this gift. He says a lot of times we do things because of what we will receive in return. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid by who? Can anybody repay you or reward you or give to you like God can give you? Think about that. I don't mind the encouragement. I love it. Thank you for those of you that have come. I'm not rebuking you for telling me I did a good job, right? But ultimately, what I try to do when you tell me that is, man, isn't God good? He can use this old redneck from Alabama to do his will. That's impressive. That's good stuff. But why do we do what we do? Is it to be repaid by the attaboy? Right? Because I've had plenty of people who come to me and had plenty of correction. And I appreciate that, right? I need that too. But it's really to glorify God. What do we do? Man, it's great to spend time with you, to be able to eat with you, to fellowship with you this week. And I'm so encouraged by that. But ultimately, if we do all that and we come and God's not glorified and the truth is not taught, we might as well just get together at the YMCA or something, you know, maybe at a ball game. Because it really has to be about the Lord. When one of those who were reclining at the table with him heard this, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man was giving a big dinner and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, 'I have bought a piece of land and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused.' Another one said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused.' Another one said, 'I have married a wife and for that reason I cannot come.' And the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, 'Go out at once into the streets and lanes in the city and bring in here the poor and the crippled and blind and lame.' And the slave said, 'Master, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the slave, 'Go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in, so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of these men who were invited shall taste of my dinner.'" You've all been invited, right? The beauty of God and the kingdom of God is we all get an invitation. This year before school started, my son's teacher stood up and said, "You know, if you're willing to invite the whole class, I will gladly hand out birthday invitations. But if you only want a few to come, I'm not breaking the heart of everybody else in the classroom. You can get those invitations out yourself." And man, that made so much sense to me. But it made me think of the gospel. You've all been invited. Will you accept that invitation? Because really, that's what it is. It's not that you're better looking than everyone else, or you're more athletic, or you play a mean guitar, or whatever you want to throw in, and we all have those things that we're better at, not so great at. It's not anything to do with that. God gave you a purpose and a value that is above anything good that you've ever done. But the greatest thing that you can do is to entrust God with your life. Today, you have a tremendous opportunity to do just that. We're going to sing this song of invitation. It's something that we do to encourage you to answer that invitation in one way or another. I've been a Christian since I was 12 years old, and every time I try to train myself, every time I hear the truth, I try to make a commitment. I try to make it right where I'm at. Hey, I'm going to reveal more of that in my life. I repent to you, God. I confess to you that there are things I could be better at. You could do that if you're a Christian right where you're at. It's awesome. It's a great thing. If you're not a Christian, you're not giving your life to God, there's some access there that you don't have. But it's not because I'm better than you or I've done more good things. It's simply you've not accepted the invitation that is for everyone. So let me plead with you that if you've not made that decision, get out of the way. Get out of the way. It really is your choice. But God will honor the choice that you make. If we can baptize you into the blood of Jesus, there would be nothing greater to celebrate today than that. Maybe you need to be recommitted to him. Guess what? I have to do that every single day. You're not alone. We've all had to do it at some point or another. So if there's a way we can encourage you, love on you, serve you, show you the glory of God, even in the midst of our mistakes, man, there's nothing greater that we could do today than just that as we stand and sing.